You have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Been looking forward to this special time together. I wish you'd remember my wife. She had extensive back surgery this past 2 weeks. She's doing fine, but she's scheduled now for hip operation. And then as we're just falling apart. So, I appreciate if you pray for her, okay? Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a number of passages here in Revelation, verse 13 of chapter 2. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Then go over to verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And then look at it, chapter 3 and verse 3. Remember therefore now how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I guess you'll notice these verses has the reference to holding on, holding fast. It means to get a firm grip on things. Don't let go, hold on to it, and so on. And we want to speak to you tonight on this very truth. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 6, when he performed that great miracle, probably the greatest miracle in the New Testament, feeding the 5,000, he said to the disciples, after having them set the people in groups of 50, you see, he's a God of order. Amen. And then taking the little lad's lunch and feeding the 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. There could have been some 15, 20,000 people there that day. But 5,000 men, not counting women and children, were fed from that little boy's lunch. But he said to the disciples, take up the remains, that which is left, leftovers. And he made this statement, that nothing be lost. That nothing be lost. And so tonight, with the help of the Lord and your prayers and consideration and so on, we have a responsibility to hold on to things, not lose them. A responsibility. Now, when I'm speaking of holding on, I'm not talking about salvation. You're not saved by holding on in salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. You know that. But coming to God's people, we are instructed. And I believe these are the last words, go ye in all to the world and preach the gospel. He gave that to the disciples, gave it to the church. But here in Revelations 2 and 3, he's speaking to the church. Hold some fast some things that you have, and especially let no man take your reward from you. You see, Satan's a thief. He's a thief. And the parable of Matthew 13 talks about how he steals away. He snatches away the word when it is given. And so we are told, first of all, in Titus chapter 1, and let me read it. You want to turn there, fine. In verse number 9 of Titus chapter 1, hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Hold fast the faithful word. Talking about this old book, talking about the word of God and so on. Paul tells this preacher to hold on to the word of God. And in times Paul was writing in the book of Timothy, chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turning away from the truth, turning away from the word to fables and so on. The time will come, Paul said. If Paul were living today, he would say the time is here. People are turning away from the word of God, and we are instructed to hold on to the Bible and so on. There was a dear preacher by the name of L.S. Bowman. Dr. Bowman preached the word, and when he would preach, he would say something like, "That's what the Bible says." And then he would say, "What you going to do about it?" One day he was visiting and knocking on the door. The lady said, "Oh, Dr. Bowman, come in. I'm so glad you came today," and so on. "And I want to show you something." She took him out back and out the backyard. Her little boy had gathered the neighbor's kids, and he was preaching to them. He was acting like Dr. Bowman. And he would say, "You must be born again." And he would say, "If you don't repent, you'll be lost." And then he would say, "That's what the Bible says. What you going to do about it?" So the Bible says to hold on to the word of God and so on. This is our rule of conduct. This is what we go by. This what gauges and regulates our lives, the word of God and so on. You know, there was a missionary, Alexander Duff. He sailed to India on the Lady Elgin. And during that journey, a storm wrecked that ship. He had 800 books with him. He lost everything. People's lives were lost and so on. But he made it to the shore, and there, waiting on the shore, some of the wreckage began to show up. And he noticed a little black book bobbling up out there in the waves. He waded out and got that little black book, and he said, "Oh, Lord, it's my Bible. I can afford to lose 800 books, but I can't afford to lose my Bible." And he sailed to India with just his Bible and so on later. The Word of God, how precious, how precious. And I know you know this. A fellowship church, a Bible-believing church, a Bible-believing preacher and teachers and leaders and so on. Well, here is the instruction from God. Hold on to that, the Word of God. It is the faithful Word. This church is a faithful church. This church is a faithful preaching of the Word of God and giving forth the Word of God and so on. And it's what the Word of God says is what we go by. It tells us about separation. It tells about how we are to be soul winners It tells us how to be satisfied and so on. It tells us how to be steadfast, unmovable, always abiding in the work of the Lord. This is our Bible. Hold on to it and so on. And then over in Hebrews chapter 3, and the Bible tells us in verse number 6, listen to this. Hebrews 3 and verse number 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Talking about the second coming of Christ. This is the blessed hope. This is our hope. The coming of the Lord. Keep your hold on that truth and don't let it go. Hold on to the second coming of Christ. In these days, they're denying it and all of that, saying, scoffers, Peter said, shall come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, things continue as it were, and so on. But Peter tells us they are ignorant of this one thing. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that should hold on to the word of God, and so on. Years ago, I was visiting in a rest home. It called it the county home then. And I was there. I noticed coming down the hall a blind lady tapping the wall, feeling a way coming down the hall. And she got close to me. She said, is that you, Jesus? Is that you, Jesus? Since then, I've asked the Lord, give me that kind of anticipation, that kind of looking. The Lord's coming. And the Bible tells us, hold on to the second coming of Christ. You know, the scriptures before us tonight, I remember coming to the hospital over Chapel Hill to see a young lady. She was eaten up with cancer, a teenager. Someone asked me to please go see that lady. And as I came into the room, I saw a doctor, a nurse, one on each side of her bed, and one at the foot of the bed, trying to hold that woman in bed. She was so hysterical, so racked up with pain, and they couldn't contain her. They couldn't help her. And I walked over, and I'm nobody. But I walked over to that doctor and nurse, said, can I help? Well, so I took out my New Testament. Begin to read Psalm 91. And folks, the word of God got to that heart of that young lady. She calmed down like a baby up on her mother's breast. You could talk to her. It's the word of God. It's the truth of God. And I guess, like I say, I'm nobody. But I believe what the Bible says. Thy word is truth. And so we are to hold on to the scriptures, so on. Dr. James McConkie, he wrote books, especially the little pamphlet type books. One of the best I've ever read on prayer, he wrote. He tells a story in one of those little books about a city, a European city, about walking down the street of that city and hearing someone playing the violin. As he got closer, he saw a young lad playing the violin, and he played beautifully. After people would pass by and pitch their pennies and so on, and so on, after it was over, he said to that young lad, "Where do you live?" He said, "In bridges, under bridges, in doorways." "You have no home?" "No, I have no home." How do you keep yourself? How do you sustain yourself? "By these pennies that people give me." He said to him, "Would you go home with me?" He said, "I have no home." And he went home with him. That music professor trained him, taught him. And sometime later, on the marquee of a hall of music were these words, "Come and hear one of the world's greatest violinists." They crowded in that hall, and that young man began to play. They offered their ovation, standing, clapping, and so on. But through it all, that young man stood with his eyes in the balcony, looking up, and they thought it to be strange that he would not recognize their ovation and so on, except he kept his eye on the balcony, and they saw an old man up there, and when the lad got through playing, played like the babbling brooks, played like a bird, beautiful, beautiful music. They saw that old man, and their eyes met one another. And he nodded his head, saying, "Well done, well done." Folks, we're going to meet the Master. I want to be recognized with "well done," don't you? Well done. Because we are to keep our eyes on the Lord. And the Bible tells us His coming is imminent and so on. I remember old Dr. Charles Stevens in the Bible class at Piedmont. You know, they denied his doctorate thesis because he wrote on the second coming of Christ. Back then, a lot of Baptists didn't believe that. But old Dr. Charles Stevens believed it with all of his heart, and he taught it. He set my heart on fire with the truth of the second coming of Christ. And you know, he said, "Some of these days when the Lord comes back, some of my brethren," said, "I believe they're saved, but they don't believe in the second coming of the Lord." He said, "As we go up, I'm going to nudge some of them in the side and say, 'I told you so. I told you so.'" You know, it's a truth we're to hold on to and so on. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 21, hold fast, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. This is a command to all of us. This is the truth for all of us here tonight that believe, love the Lord, and so on. Hold fast to that which is good. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that we are to let no man steal our reward and so on. And you know, there are a lot of things that a Christian has that's good. That's good. Especially those that come from the Lord. You know, over in the Bible, the book of John mentioned about take up the fragments, that nothing be lost. Nothing be lost. You know, Christian can lose things. Have you ever lost something? Oh, how tragic it is sometimes, something precious you lost. Maybe it was some memento or something like that. You lost it. And it's a tragic thing and so on. We read in the scriptures, in Genesis chapter 19, a man, now hold on to that which is good, been given you, a man lost his family. Think about it. In Genesis chapter 19, the Bible tells us there was a decision between Abraham and Lot. The brethren couldn't get along, so they decided to part. Abraham said, you go one way and I'll go the other. And Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And not only did he turn that way, but he took up residence in Sodom. Not only did he take up residence in Sodom, he let Sodom take up residence in him. And through it all, God said to Abraham later, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the evil that they do and so on. And by the way, it's still in the Bible. He said, Abraham, I'm going to destroy it. The evil of Sodom and Gomorrah has come up before me. Abraham thought of his nephew Lot living in Sodom. And he begins to bargain with the Lord. If there are 50 righteous people there, will you spare it? Yes, and so on. He got down to 10. Surely there was 10 righteous people in Sodom. And by the way, Lot was a righteous man. Peter tells us he was saved, but he didn't live like it, and so on. And through it all, he lost his family. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife and his children. Oh, what evil things they did with his daddy, with their daddy. And this is the trouble that's going on in the Mideast now because of those kids and so on that were born from their father. He lost his family. You know, old Job, the Bible tells us there was none like him. One of the things that Job did was pray for his family. Prayed for his family and so on. And you know, the Bible tells us Lot made the wrong decision and the end results, he lost his family. Someone came to me, a young man, said, preacher, I've been promoted. I'll be making more money. I'll be doing more for my family because of the move. And he tells us he's going to have to move. I said to that young man, is there a good church there? I don't know. I wouldn't move into a community if there wasn't a good church. Wouldn't take a job like that, even though it means more money. But that's what gauges people, rules people, that dollar bill. Lot lost his family. Hold on to your family. do your best to hold on to them. And you know, the Bible tells us we'll lose our joy. You can lose your family. You can lose the joy. Now, David is a good example of this. In Psalm 51, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and I will then teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee," and so on. David knew some good days, but he had there did this miserable thing. He lost his joy. Psalm 51, he prays that he be restored and so on, and he was. Hold on to your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Our strength. Over in the book of Habakkuk chapter 3, talks about if there's no cattle in the stall, there's no figs on the trees, and there's no grain in the field, and so on. He said, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord my God." Our joy does not depend on circumstances. Our joy depends on Him, and so on. So, dear Christian tonight, hold on to your joy. Hold on to your family, and so on. There is an incident of a man, by the way, a disciple, who lost his assurance. Losing his assurance. Why, when they told Thomas, "The Lord has risen, we've seen him," and so on. Thomas said, that first service in church, "I won't believe it, I won't believe it." They said, Jesus was with us. He said, "I won't believe it until I can see the nail prints and thrust my hand in his side. I'll not believe it." He became a modernist. Thank God he finally became a fundamentalist. But you know, people, Thomas was absent the first Sunday they met. But he was present the next Sunday. And Jesus appeared in their midst. The doors being shut and locked. Jesus appeared in their midst and said, "Peace be to you, be unto you." And then he said, Thomas, "Reach hither thy hand and thrust into my fingers. Put your fingers in the scarred hands, and then thrust your hand into my side. Thomas, only believe." Old Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God." There that day, he had his joy restored. He had his assurance given back to him. I love that old song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood." Blessed Assurance. Those old songs of the faith and so on. Hold on to your joy. Hold on to your family. Hold on to your assurance and so on. And then we read of a man who lost his testimony. Now please understand, your Sunday school teaching is great, wonderful. Your choir singing, I love good singing, old-fashioned singing. Preaching, it's wonderful to be a preacher, talk about the truth of God. But that's not the most important thing. You hear me? It's your testimony. Yes. Your testimony. Peter boasted that he would not deny the Lord. All the others may forsake you and deny you, but I'll not deny you. And Jesus talked to him and said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice." And sure enough, Sure enough, he denied the Lord. Said, I didn't know, don't know him, didn't know him. And he even cursed that Baptist preacher, even cursed and said, I don't know him. But one look at the Savior, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he said to the women, go back and tell my disciples and Peter. I'm sure he thought, he'll never speak to me again. I denied him and so on. But there in John chapter 20, old Peter got his feet washed, got restored. And look what a great and mighty preacher he became because of his Holy Spirit coming and giving him power to do. So I'm saying tonight, hold on to those good things you have. Let no man take thy crown from thee, and so on. And here in verse 11, chapter Revelation chapter 3, you can lose your rewards. Let no man take your reward from you. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior soul? I don't want to go empty-handed, do you? So we are to hold on to these truths, these precious truths. They're what sustain us, keeps us going, and so on. Jesus said to a good church and Christians, there are rewards to be earned. Salvation is a gift of God, but rewards are earned by what we do, how we serve the Lord. So, dear church, get a hold to these truths. You've had them, you've heard them, and so on. Hold on to them. Don't let them go. Don't let them go. When we stand before the Lord, we shall see him and be like him, for we shall see him as he is and be able to say, hear him say, I trust, well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. God bless you. Thank you, Dr. Ennis, for the privilege of being here.